This morning, if you could take your copies of the scripture and turn to Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19, is where we have found ourselves here this morning as we've been going through the book of Acts. And as you turn there, I have a question for you. Have you ever had a time in your life in some particular area where something happened that kind of changed everything for you? Now, I was a big sports guy, and so I'm going to kind of share a story of when something changed for me in my soccer journey. Now, I was a football kid through and through, but then one time my sister had a game because she played soccer and the team didn't show up, and so we did like a parents and kid and family versus my sister's team, and there happened to be a travel coach that was there, and he's like, hey, you got some skill, you should try out for the travel team. And so I did, I made the team. However, I was definitely not the best one on the team, and far from it. I wasn't even the best 11. I was the sub. I was the one who kind of got a little bit playing time, maybe when we had a good lead where they weren't going to worry that I was going to ruin it. Okay, but I was good enough to make the team. Okay, I didn't have confidence, and things just weren't clicking for me. People were faster, and it had more dribbling ability, and it wasn't until the next year where we got help from a coach from England, and he came to me, and he looked at me, and he was just like, hey, I got something for you. I can see that when you play, you're looking around and you put yourself in the perfect position. He goes, you're not going to beat someone with your dribbling ability because that's just not the game that you play. And I was like, oh, ouch, that hurts, right? Everyone wants to be a good dribbler in soccer. Thanks. I don't know how this is going to help me here. But he said, but what you do without the ball is way more important than what you do with the ball. Keep putting yourselves in those positions, and then soon you'll be able to dribble in open space or know where you're going to pass or be able to take the shot. And ever since that time, then my whole soccer career began to change. That next year, I scored more goals. I was on the starting squad. We won the state tournament, and I was given the most improved player of the year award in that league. And so it was just a cool experience, and then that kind of carried on throughout my whole soccer journey, that there was now confidence, and it changed the whole outlook of the way that I played. I became a different player and more confident, and it changed everything. Now, that's a silly, unimportant example in life, right, of something that has changed drastically in it. But if we look at our life, we would probably say that something like that has happened in some sort of area in our life. It could be on the job front, that maybe you had a new job and eventually something happens. Maybe it's just time, but something comes along. Maybe it's a coworker that comes alongside you and helps you out, and things begin to click, and now you gain in confidence or you grow in understanding of it. For kids in school, I think of the subjects like math. I know my son Miles was having a hard time with division until I made the division problems. Hey, we have a group of kids of 20 kids. We're trying to make four teams. How many kids on each team? It clicked for him all of a sudden because he's done that in everyday life, and so that began to click. It changed the outlook on it. For some, it's in the political realm where something happened, an event happened or a speech happened or something where they turn their political views. It happens in theological circles as well. If they hear a pastor who they trust and appreciate and he has a different view than them, then maybe that begins to turn the wheels to think in different ways or to think of the opposite way. To say the least, that things mold us into beliefs and the things that we are. Hardships and the good times and things like that, they come along and they make a difference, right? And that is a part of our life. Now, Saul has had this happen to him. It's a drastic life change, an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, that Jesus confronted Saul. His glory, his presence, his power has been laid out in front of Saul, that all he could do was fall on his knees and then became blind and wrestled with that for 3 days at the home of Judas until God called Ananias to come and pray and lay hands on him, where he received his sight and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, this is what happened to me, and it changed everything for me. And if this is Paul's claim now, that everything has been changed and the work of Christ has done this in his life, then there should be conclude logically that there would be a definite change that has happened in his life. That we should be able to look at his life and say, okay, if that is your claim that this happened to you, then there should be a drastic change. And this morning, as we look through these verses here after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and in the home of Judas and the laying of hands and the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, I want to look at some things that we see show us a true heart change in Christ is these things. Let's read Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. We'll go through verse 31 here this morning. The word of the Lord says this. It says, "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not the one who was in Jerusalem, destroyed those who called on his name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?' But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but the plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates and at night, and so they might put him to death. But the disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." Let's pray over God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word that's a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path, Lord. And as we look upon these texts, Lord, of the way that Paul's heart was changed, the way that you took his heart and began to change it and to mold it and to work in it, Lord, help us to be able to look at our own life, Lord. Help our eyes to be open and to look at our own life and ask, if this is my claim, is this truly who I am now in Christ? Lord, help us to wrestle with that this morning. Lord, help us to break down any barriers or pride that we may try to put up as we begin to discuss these things. But Lord, help us to have the eyes to see here this morning. Lord, help me become less so you become more. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see that a changed heart now in Christ is a new creation. Changed heart that is now in Christ is a new creation. This is how Paul will say this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, now if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come." We see in Saul's life that the old ways have begun to pass away. That pride that he had in being the smartest and the most logical when it comes to the Pharisees, the master of the law and all that he believed in, he says that that was nothing now. That is nothing when it comes to what Christ has done. The sinful hatred that he had for Christ and those who belonged to the way, those who belonged to Christ. That, remember, it said that he breathed this out. That this was the very breath that he had. And that word epneo in the Greek meant to, that is very of who he was, his essence, that the very breath that he breathed was only to persecute the Christians, to squash out this Christianity. And now we see him in Damascus, proclaiming Christ, teaching Christ. The old things have begun to pass away. It says immediately he began to preach Christ, to preach Christ as Lord, as the Son of God. The very thing that he hated about Christ now became the thing that he loved and proclaimed about Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is Lord, that he is God. The very thing that he said was the danger of Christianity now becomes the focal point of his heart to proclaim to those who do not believe. We see begin to see the old passing away. He begins to praise God and worship Christ. Let us not forget, again, the tremendous zeal that he had for Judaism. And now in this encounter with Christ, his whole world has been flipped upside down. Now he has a heart changed by Christ. And a heart that is in this setting, a heart that is passing away of the old things and the new things have come, then in anyone who's had an encounter with God in a salvation way, they know Jesus as Lord. They know him as Lord. As he said, he began to proclaim him as Lord. He began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed. They were hearing him now complete 180 on who he said Christ was, and now he is a full believer. And he says, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." And he has the urge then to proclaim it. And a heart that is this then is a heart that grows into obedience, a heart that begins to shape in obedience to Christ. As Jesus says, right, that if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, John says this, that says that the love for God is keeping his commandments, and they are not burdensome. And when we look upon the commandments of God and the way that God has called us to live our life, we don't look at that and say, that's hard. That's a burden. But instead, we now have a joy to walk in the Spirit, a joy to walk in the goodness of God. As the people begin to see that Paul is a different, or Saul here is a completely different person, that he is a different person. He's in Damascus and he's walking around with them and teaching the Jews in Damascus about Christ. And they're looking at him and said that they were all amazed. Is this not the same guy that was on his way to destroy us and now he's part of us? And he's teaching the Jews in a way that we have maybe not even done. They could see that something was drastically different. They could see that he has had an encounter with Christ. That seems to be a reoccurring theme in the New Testament of those who have an encounter with Christ are drastically different in some way. Whether they believe or not, they're still left changed. We see it with the apostles who are just ordinary men, ordinary fishermen and tax collectors and just ordinary guys. But when they have proclaimed Christ, the people will say, hey, they're uneducated, they're from Galilee, nothing is they're not really smart, but we can see that they have been with Christ. Just like with Saul. Hey, something happened to Saul, his testimony that he's sharing. Something happened, he had an encounter with Christ, and now he's drastically different. Even those who are in unbelief, when they come into the contact with the gospel and who Christ is, they don't leave unchanged. I think of the rich young ruler who is presented with it to leave all of that behind and come to Christ, follow me. And he says, I can't, the cost is too high. Like so many people today, they look upon Christ and say, I can't get rid of that sin. I can't get rid of that lifestyle. The cost is too high. You're asking me to die to self. I'm not willing to pay that price. Or I'm just going to suppress the truth. It's not true. I'm just going to suppress it and pretend that it's not there. But we can't say that their heart has not been drastically challenged, changed. They're now actively suppressing it. They're fighting against it. The rich young ruler who came into contact, he left what? Sad. He came all joyous. Hey, I'm going to add Jesus to my life. It's going to be great. I have all these things going for me. I just got to add Jesus. I can get into heaven. It's great. Jesus says, here's the gospel. Believe in me. Trust in me. Die to self. And he goes, that's too costly. I can't do it. And he understands that and he leaves sad. A heart that has come into contact with Christ and contact with the gospel leaves changed. Leaves changed. Whether they believe or not, they have become changed in that way. Sadly though, many Christians will claim, I'll do the air quotations for Christians, many people will claim, I had this encounter with God. I had this encounter with Christ. That it was presented to me of my heart and the filthy rags that of which I found myself in. I have now seen the chasm of where I am and where the holiness and radiance and glory of Christ is. And there's that chasm that I could never cross. And then yet in that then, in his perfect holiness and righteousness and radiance and to my low and filthy rags and sinful heart, in that there's still mercy and grace of which he gives me and brings to me. And I've experienced that, and I have been a part of that, and I have encountered that. And that's now applied to my life, where now Christ lives in me, and then they look exactly the same. They live exactly the same. No notable change. Continue on with the world, operating in the flesh. They say, hey, this has happened to me, but then their life looks nothing different. This is simply what the people will call the church a bunch of hypocrites. That a bunch of hypocrites. That the church is just hypocrites. There's a movement of deconstructing the faith, and it's a common thing that the people who were Christians are now deconstructing their faith. And many of the arguments that they make is that because they grew up in a hypocritical home, that everything was saying, oh, I believe in God, I trust in God, he lives in my heart, and then nothing changed in their heart. And this is simply what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. That we can proclaim Christ, have this encounter with Christ, see the chasm of which we are and where he is, and say that Christ has built that bridge for us, and now he lives inside of us, and then we live exactly the way the world does. And the world goes, what's the point of adding Christ then? I have a good life already. So many times I hear, just add Jesus to your life, right? But what about the people who have a good life, who have a good job, who have a loving family, who have all the money that they need, who are saying, my life is literally perfect. I have everything that I want. And now you're telling me I need Christ with all the rules and things on that? It's a burden to do that? Why would I do that if I can look exactly like you, talk like you, act like you, but not have all those things attached to it? The world says, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. And so sadly, so many people have claimed to have an encounter with Christ. This encounter with Christ is no different than a car accident at a high speed. That we're going down the road on the path of destruction at a high speed. And then yet we crash into Christ. And then we act like nothing is different in our life. Our lives are drastically different. Now for some of us, we look at this and say, well, I'm not the way that I used to be when it comes to things maybe like addiction with drugs and alcohol or whatever that might be. I haven't had problems with the authorities, and so really my life might look different now than that. But I would ask, are we using that to hide then the other little things that we have inwardly in our hearts, such as grumbling and complaining and lack of joy and doubts and allowing fear to control our life? All of which we say that we are now free in Christ. There is no fear in Christ. That we are to have joy abundantly. That he provides joy for us. That we are to do things without grumbling and complaining. And yet, so many times, this marks a Christian life. Walking around, woe is me, no joy, filled with fear, grumbling and complaining. Yes, at times, we will walk in this and run into this, right? We're human. We have flesh still. We fall into these things. But may it never mark us. May we, those who proclaim Christ this morning, may we look different. May we look at our life and say, am I different now? Will the world look at me and say, they're distinct. They're separate. There's something going on with them. As the early churches, as those who looked upon the early church, remember, they were like, hey, they're going to church and God took out Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit and doing that. And there's this sense of holiness that is part of it. And yet the Christians still went. And so they looked at it and said, hey, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. But I respect them because I see that there's something different in their life. Sadly, I think that has been lost over time in the churches where the reverence of God has been misplaced. As Spurgeon once said, and I know I've said this many times, but as Spurgeon once said, that church is now about entertaining the sinners instead of edifying the saints. May we watch that in our heart. May we become different. So for some of us, it's going to be a drastic difference, like Saul, a drastic difference. For some, it might be more of the subtle inward things of grumbling and complaining. But may we, this morning, who are in Christ, ask, Lord, if there's anything inside of me that needs to go, let me have eyes to see it. Remove the pride that's there. In our walk in sanctification, I always use the example of going to a hospital. Have you ever been into a hospital room? Those lights are obnoxiously bright, and they can see every imperfection there. That's on purpose. That the closer and closer and closer we get to Christ and the radiance of his glory and the light of his glory and the more we get closer and closer to Christ, the more imperfections we may see. We say, God, take that away. Maybe I missed it before, but God, I lay that at your feet. Forgive me of that and begin to change. A heart that has been changed is a new creation. Second, a heart that is changed is growing in sanctification, is growing. A heart is growing, as we see with Saul here, that he spends his time in Damascus, and it says in verse 22, but Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. He would grow in strength. Both in the sense of a physical strength, as he did not eat or drink for 3 days, then that can kind of wipe you out. But there was spiritual growth in there as well. They began to instantly teach Christ as the Messiah, that he was confounding the Jews of which he was part of which are there. And they're saying, we can't argue against what he is bringing up. He continued to grow in the word of God. He continued to grow in the strength. He didn't become stagnant here. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and eternity. May we grow in grace that is now poured out upon us by Christ. And now we give grace and mercy and love because of the pouring out of Christ that is now indwelt within us. And we would grow in knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. That we would know Christ. That we would know him. Not just know of him. I recall a few years back when we did the study in 1 John. And in chapter 2, they talk about the spiritual growth of children and young men and fathers. And it's to show the mankind in the stages of growth and to grow where we start as children. But yet the call is to always be growing in Christ. Growth is an expected thing in our walk with God. A heart that is changed by God will grow in the knowledge of God, will grow in the love of God, will grow and continue to be sanctified. As Paul will write to the church of Corinth, who they needed some growth. They needed to grow up a little bit. And he says, I can't speak to you as spiritual men, right? I can't speak to you in that way. You're still children. There's no growth. There should have been growth. I should be able to speak to you about these things now, but I couldn't. You're still infants. You're still infants in Christ. You needed milk. I can't give you solid food yet. You weren't able to receive it. But there was an expectation that they should not have been there still. There's this expectation of growth. Yes, they are still in Christ, right? And there's many Christians who will never get past that surface level of Jesus loves me and I'm okay with that and I'll never really grow from that. There are people in the church that will continue to walk that and never grow out of the children infant stage in their walk. They're still in Christ, right? Because he says those infants in Christ, they're still in Christ, but it's at a very surface level here. But the Bible calls us to continue to grow in it, to grow in that knowledge and to trust in Christ. So how does one begin to grow in spiritual ways? How does one begin to grow in knowing God? Well, God says in his word to pray, to spend time in prayer with him, to spend time in his word. He has revealed himself to us in his word. He says, you want to know how to live? My word tells you how to do that. The Holy Spirit now dwells in you to understand it. It's inspired scripture. It illuminates scripture. It applies scripture to our life. He says, use that. Use that. Now, many times I hear, I can't pray like that person can. Or I just can't read God's word the way that that person can read that. Or I don't really understand it like they do. And so I'm just not going to do it because I just can't do that. Or this doctrine is too tough for me to understand, so I'm just going to stay away from it and let the big minds tell me how to feel about it and look at it. May we call these what these are? Excuses to hide behind. Yes, not everyone is called to be a professor of theology or pastors in breaking and presenting the text down. But it's always called to grow, to continue in reading God's word, to meditate it on God's word, to be able to handle God's word correctly, to spend time in prayer here. If we look at the people who are confident when they pray, who are confident when they break down God's word, who tackle doctrines that can be difficult and begin to have those discussions, who maybe have the heart and are able to do apologetics really well, or for those who are able to share the gospel with others, if we look at them and say, what separates them from us? They practiced. They prepared. They put in the time, the energy, they saw it as important enough to take that time, to take that energy, to begin to grow in the things and the knowledge of Christ. They trusted in the verses that said that we need to be filled by the Spirit continually. They trusted in the verses that said, seek first the kingdom of God. They trusted in the verses that said, ask and you will receive. And they went and they did it. Just like working out muscles and working out. That at times, many people like the idea of working out, of being strong and being fit and being healthy. Many people love the idea. It's not that they don't like the idea. It's the part of doing it that's hard. But what I've been told for those who do work out, and I'm working on it, okay? What I've been told is that the more you do it, the easier it begins to become. And the more that you see the growth and the things that are changing and you see the things that are going on, it becomes easier and more joyful and you begin to see the benefits that now it becomes something that you long to do. That's the same in our spiritual life as well. That the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in God's word, the more time that we dive into God's word, we too will find this joy and find it beneficial and begin to grow. And as we see the growth and see the understanding of it, then it becomes more simple and it becomes something that we love to do or required to do, where we don't see it as a thing that I have to do, but I get to spend time in God's word. I get to look at this doctrine that's tough. I get to spend time in prayer. I get to share the gospel with this person. Yeah, I'm terrified. Yeah, I might put my foot in my mouth. But the Holy Spirit is with me, working with me. God has provided this person in front of me to share the gospel with. And he will not fail. His word will not fail. The gospel will not fail. I might trip over my own 2 feet, but the gospel won't. And so we trust in that. We trust in that. May we begin to work that in our life as well. I want to call out one caveat here, though, when it comes to this, is that you must do this properly. You must be able to grow in a proper way, not in a way that is trying to be the smartest person in the room, holier than thou, to win an argument on social media. Okay, those are not the reasons for why we try to grow in our understanding in Christ, but it's for his glory. Just like in lifting weights, I literally lifted with my back when I was doing some curls, and I still can't turn my neck fully 100%, right? If you do it incorrectly, you're going to end up hurting yourself or hurting other people. And so we must, when we, as we grow and as we go into Christ, help it not to be the prideful way of being, I want to be the smartest person in the room. I want to win arguments. I want to drop the mic on people on social media, on Facebook, who are arguing things, right? There's time and places to have those discussions, but may we not have that as our heart, but Christ being the glory and Christ receiving the glory in our growth. So a heart that is changed by Christ then is a new creation, is growing. And third, we see then shares their testimony. They have a testimony, and they begin to share it. As Saul comes to, it says, when many days had elapsed, that many days in verse 23 is actually a three-year period. So he spent 3 years with these disciples and teaching and proclaiming Christ to the Jews in Damascus, and he spent many years there. But then a plot came to kill him, and so now he goes to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he runs into people who are like, hey, we have a bone to pick with you for the many years that you persecuted us. That we don't trust this whole, hey, I'm a Christian now thing that you're giving out, Paul. They didn't believe it. But Paul shares his testimony. But in fact, Barnabas comes alongside and says, hey, you have a testimony to share. Share it. And we see how important a testimony is, because Paul shares, Luke shares his testimony in Acts 9, and Acts 22, and Acts 26. Paul will refer back to the road to Damascus and the thing that happened in his life there many times in his writings as well. We have a testimony of the work that God has done in our life, and it's powerful to show people what the work that God has done in your life. It's the greatest thing that happened to you. We have no problem to call our friends up and say, hey, this amazing thing happened to me. I saw this cool bird or whatever, my kids, right? I saw a frog in the pond. That's the coolest thing that's ever happened. And they share it. They have this excitement to share it. Do they have that same excitement to share Christ? Do we have that same in our heart? That we have a testimony of the work that God has done in our heart. It is a statistic that I saw that in the American church, 75 to 90%, I know that's kind of a big gap, but at the lowest end, 90%, at the highest end, 75% of Christians will never share their faith with another person. Never. They'll keep their mouth shut. But we have a testimony of the work that God has done in our life. Now, the testimony is not the gospel. May we not replace our testimony or replace the gospel with our testimony, okay? The gospel is the testimony is the gospel that is active in our life. It is the way the gospel applied to our life that now brings us to understanding of Christ. And so when we share our testimony, make sure it's enriched with the gospel of the work of Christ in your heart and the salvation that he provides, not in works, not because you're smarter than or made some amazing profession because of how wise you were or the amount of works that you did that were good, but instead of the grace and the mercy and love of Christ, and that he took a heart that was running away from him, that was full of pride, and changed it to him. Let the gospel be rich in your testimony. Now, some of us will look at life and say, I have this amazing testimony. I was addicted to this, or I was in trouble with this, or I was in this movement, or whatever it might be, and so our testimony seems grand. And there's some of us who are in this room who are like, hey, I really don't have a testimony. I grew up in the church. At a young age, I gave my life to Christ, or Christ saved me, right? And so really, I don't really have a testimony. And I hear people say that a lot of times. But may I challenge you to show you that you do have a testimony. That is a testimony that you were in church, where a place where a lot of hypocrite can be and a lot of things can be, where pride can begin to grow and good works can begin to grow or to be shown. And God yet still in that time had mercy and love to show you that you too still needed repentance, that it wasn't based upon you coming to church, that it wasn't based upon all your attendance at Sunday school or your parents coming or anything like that. But God had got a hold of your heart personally still in that. And let it be known that God's mercy and grace and love can keep people from the destructions of the world. It's awesome that you are able to be away from those destructive behaviors of the world, that he has kept you from that. That can be our testimony as well. Now we are called to share a testimony as Barnabas begins to share. It says there that they were also watching, or in verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So we see that Barnabas comes alongside and says, hey, he has a testimony that God did work in his life. And then we see finally here that the testimony is not only in words, but it's in action. That the way that Paul now lived correlated with what he was telling. That the gospel got a hold of my life. It's completely changed me. Christ is Lord. And now his life began to show that. And Barnabas steps up and says, hey, this is what happened to him on the road, but guess what? His life has matched that now. Barnabas takes a stand for this for Saul because he could see, again, that the testimony matched the testimony of his life, the way that he was acting. This is discipleship here shown, that it's a heart that is willing to be discipled but and grow, but also that the testimony matched. It kind of goes back to the first point, right? New creation, the new has come. The old has passed away. And what Paul was saying happened to him, and the testimony that he was sharing with people, they could look at him and be like, yeah, there is something different about him. That what he is saying to me actually matches the heart that has been changed. And he comes alongside of him. So we have seen here that a heart that has been changed by Christ, as we see with Saul, is a new creation. The old things have passed away. The new has come. It's a new relationship with Christ, a new relationship with our sin. That now when before we just sinned, we could not say no to sin. Now in Christ, we can say no to sin. We can flee from sin. We have the power to say no to sin. It'll still be a part of us. We'll still struggle with it, but there's a battle now where before we just gave in. It's a new creation, one that is marked with growth, that we are growing in knowledge of Christ, that we have a hunger to work out our spiritual walk with Christ. And in that, then, we are boldness to share our testimony and that to make sure that our testimony and the words that we say match the life that we live. That's why Barnabas comes alongside of him. He says, I'm willing to vouch for him because I've seen this change. It matches what he says. And he comes alongside of him. Finally, we see in verse 29, I think this is one of the most remarkable verses in Scripture of a changed heart. It says here in verse 29, and he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. He's speaking to whom? The Hellenistic Jews. In where? Jerusalem. Does that not remind us of just the chapter before with a man named Stephen, who was saying the same things that Paul is now saying to them? That he's proclaiming Christ, that he's calling Christ the Messiah. He's Lord, he's God, he's changed my life completely. That Christianity that I hated and tried to remove and I wanted nothing to do with it has now completely changed my life. And now he's preaching Christ, the very same things that Stephen was preaching, of which Paul, remember, was there holding the coat so people could stone him. And the work of God then, a changed heart for God, God uses that heart. God uses that heart that has changed. God uses him. That he goes right back to where Stephen was, the place that he held the coats of those who are stoning him. I believe that many of those who were probably there gave their coats to Saul to stone Stephen. And now Saul is right back where he was. It's an amazing picture of the redemption of God, that he brings him right back to the place where maybe the place where he is the most at guilt, the most shame that he has felt at the death of Stephen. And he goes, I'm going to proclaim exactly what Stephen did, that Christ is Lord, that he is the Messiah, that they have all missed it. He looks at them and will say the same thing. You stiff-necked people, you've missed it completely, just as I have missed it. And he's going to write letter after letter after letter explaining to them, those who are stuck in it. And a heart change has a heart for the loss as well. That he knows the possibility of being stoned. He was one of the ones who would stone them before. He knows the cost, and yet he has a heart for the lost. I think of the book of Romans where he says, I wish I could remove my salvation and give it to the brethren, give it to Israel. I wish I could do that for them. He has such a heart for the lost that it pains him to know that those people will not believe, that they're stiff-necked still, but he says, I'm going to proclaim all the more. I'm going to proclaim all the more. I'm going to rest on the hope and trust that Jesus will bring all those who are his to him. I'm not going to stop working. God uses a heart like that. God uses a heart that has been changed, that has been renewed, that is growing, that shares, is willing to share the testimony, that lives out the testimony. God uses that type of heart. And what a redemption arc Saul has, that he goes right back to where the place where he had Stephen being stoned. And he now proclaims the same thing that Stephen does. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit looks like that it regenerates us, that it gives us boldness. It's our comforter. It's our strength. It gives us strength. It guides us. It helps us understand Scripture. It brings that to application. It gives us the boldness to share our testimony. It's Christ living inside of us is the promise there. And so this morning, if we look at our life, in closing here, if we look at our life, if we look upon the things of Christ and we proclaim and we claim that we've had this encounter with Christ, that the gospel has touched our life and that we have come to Christ, do we look different? Or have we had a mark of our life that is nothing but grumbling, complaining, maybe living in the flesh? May we have this morning, take the time this morning, wrestle with that throughout the week. Lord, my heart is open. Is there anything inside that you would want to remove? That's what sanctification is. It's looking upon the glories of Christ, saying, I can't meet that. I'm going to strive for it. And then I'm uncomfortable that I am not there yet. And I want to continue to work at it. May that be our heart. For some of us, this is a daily practice. I encourage you to continue on, to open your heart. For some, it might be difficult to do this. Start small. Start small. Lord, is there something in my heart that I can easily fix here, that through the work of the Holy Spirit can begin to change? Maybe it's taking your Bible and opening it and saying, from this time to this time, I'm reading it. And if I don't understand it, I'm willing to ask questions. I'm willing to email the pastor. I'm willing to talk to my friend who maybe is a little bit more down the road on growth. I'm willing to be discipled here. Take the steps to begin to do that, because a heart that has changed begins to grow. A heart that has changed is completely anew. A heart that has changed is sharing the testimony and backing up the testimony, and it's a heart that God is using. And I know that all of us have the heart to be used by God, to see the lost come to salvation, to see the lost come to the knowledge of Christ. And we cry out, our hands open, Lord, use us, use us. This is what a heart of that looks like. So I challenge us this week that if it's something simple of praying or opening your Bible, do it for half an hour. If you get stuck, ask a question. Don't delay. Don't delay. And don't say, I'm gonna wait till this day, I'm gonna wait till this day. I've been waiting to work out for years now, okay? Just do it. Lift it and do it, okay? Lift it and do it. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we are, again, so thankful for the work that you've done in our heart. Lord, we thank you for the patience that you have with us. Lord, your kindness that leads us to repentance, and at the same time, your patience with us in our growth. Lord, that prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, prone to be swayed by all sorts of things and to remain in our infant at times, Lord, to fall into our excuses of why we can't. But Lord, help us this morning to be challenged. Help our hearts to be challenged here this morning, Lord, to lay these excuses at your feet, to ask for forgiveness over them. Lord, that we would begin to have a hunger for your word, a hunger for spending time in prayer, a hunger for knowing you. And Lord, I just thank you and praise you for every person who is in here. Lord, may you work on their hearts, including mine, throughout the week. And Lord, we are so thankful for the Holy Spirit that now indwells in us, that encourages us and challenges us and strengthens us to be able to do these things only through Christ. Only through Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.